Good morning, everybody. Lots of familiar faces and some unfamiliar faces. But it is quite a experience to be at this pulpit again. The last time I was at a pulpit was here last spring visiting, and I got to say hello. But I haven't been in a pulpit otherwise since then. We did some teaching online before Corpus Christi Bible Church closed down altogether. Lots of things going on in my flesh right now, as usual, when it's been this long and when I'm in an unfamiliar four-time territory. I've got some physical afflictions, and I've been praying a lot this morning. And Kevin and Sencha, who hosted me last night, Kevin and I were praying together this morning about that very thing, to get past the physical limitations and get past the thinking upon self The teaching that we'll hear this morning, that I expect we'll hear this morning, is teaching that's going to deal with getting our eyes off of self and getting our eyes on eternity, keeping them there, keeping our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, our eyes on our Savior, our Father, and the wonderful plan that we're seeing unfold before us. So let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray for me if you would. Be about 15, 20 minutes before the adrenaline runs its course and I can relax a little bit. I'm planning on talking to you this morning. I didn't bring my computer like I was talking to Kevin about. God convinced me this morning you need to not worry about the technicalities and the grammar and the vocabulary studies and just talk. So that came together a little bit better after Doug told me he had some plans for the second hour as well. So maybe I we'll scrap my second hour teaching altogether and we'll talk about the gospel and how God is faithful to save no matter where you come from and what your background is. So let's pray. Almighty Father, just as I suspected, stepping up to this pulpit would be a massive experience once again, the glories and the anxieties. And so, Father, I'm praying that you sweep all of that aside, the anxieties at least, that with my brothers and sisters and some fathers and mothers here today, that you would cause us to rejoice in your word, to rejoice in your provision of the Holy Spirit that brings us into all truth, to rejoice that you have provided all things for life and godliness, Father, in the knowledge of you and your Son. So, Father, for the message that has been prepared, I pray that your Spirit would speak powerfully and clearly that message, or would overrule, and whatever message he has for this local church would come about. Father, glorify your Son, edify your children, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. As I don't know how many, most of you, maybe all of you know, I haven't met quite a few faces out here. You know that I grew up here, that I came into the faith here, and I was trained and raised, I consider it, by a wonderful father, Pastor Bob, to not only live the Christian life, but to be a pastor myself, to walk in that giftedness. And then, as fathers usually should do, they send their children off to live their lives, hopefully with a powerful upbringing being established from the beginning so that they do not depart from it when they are old. And perhaps that's part of what the struggle was at Corpus Christi Bible Church, is that I was unwilling to depart from what I had been established in. One of the lessons that I had thought about bringing here was the lessons in Romans 9 through 11, and I scrapped that because I really wanted to quit talking about it in terms of the things that happened. But I rejoice in the Father's plan. I rejoice that He's got a plan beyond our agenda, beyond the things that we can think about and the steps that we can try to prepare for ourselves beforehand that we might walk in them. But rather, we have to be reminded, no, He prepares those steps. So Maybe we'll talk about that more in the second hour. Not sure where we're headed, because part of that teaching there from Ephesians 2:10 is that he prepares a step that we might walk in it. We don't see the second, the third, the fourth, the tenth, the hundredth step. We only see the one he puts in front of us. So today he's put in front of me to stand here at the pulpit and to proclaim the word. And so as Paul tells Timothy, give attention to public reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. And so that's what we'll do most of this morning, is we're going to look at some passages, and I will attempt to bring you some exhortation and focus on the big picture rather than the little details. So, all right, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to focus on two verses here, really, to make the point. What we're talking about is tearing down and building up. And the two verses that we'll look at, Ephesians 4:29 and Ephesians 5:4, I think have been misunderstood. I think oftentimes hermeneutics has been a big deal with me over the past 4 years. Bringing a hermeneutics study to that flock and building them up in their ability to just read the scriptures for themselves. That being a great difficulty if you're not able to read the scriptures for yourselves, and how do you know when somebody's a false teacher or a poor teacher? How do you know when somebody's not quite right in their teaching of the word? So, but in that study of hermeneutics, we run into the issues of our own context. And what we think a passage might mean versus what the grammar and the context especially are giving us. And so the focus of today's study is getting beyond the idea of foul language, or at the moment the NASB is eluding me, the translation there. Somebody wants to step in there. Unwholesome word? No unwholesome word? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. No unwholesome word, or as the CSB puts it, no foul language. And this is going to be a reoccurring theme through this section, through these verses here, these couple of paragraphs. And I think that we have missed the point in bringing our 20th and 21st century context into this and thinking about it only in terms of what we call curse words or dirty talk, that sort of thing. When I think the passage is gospel-centered, I think the passage is as a focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that we end up walking in when we are walking by means of the Spirit, walking by faith, and seeing the character and nature of Jesus Christ manifested in us, the fruit of the Spirit, as we do so. That these particular phrases, I don't think have to do much with dirty words, because we'll look at several places where Paul and where Elijah and where God himself uses some pretty dirty language in the scriptures. But I think the focus has to be on the difference between tearing down brothers and building them up. And we'll see the contrast here. All right. So let's read from verse, I think we'll read from verse 17 in chapter 4 to verse 21 in chapter 5. So we'll get the context here, the importance of the context, that we understand where these verses sit, we understand how to view them and digest them in the context that they're in. So verse 17, chapter 4. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth. You see the contrasts that we'll look at here. Put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Okay? Not only the contrast, but also the focus on the self-sacrifice, the humility and self-sacrifice, as the character and nature of Jesus Christ is being manifested in us. Okay? No foul language. This is the CSB, and we'll go through the translation of this after reading through. Okay? No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, and here's the key, I think, to the whole section, what's right here in the middle in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedience because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you, notice the distinction here. He wasn't talking about us or the Ephesians who are receiving this letter initially. When he's talking about no sexually immoral person or greedy or idolater will be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. He says, but you. Okay, distinction. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. There is much focus I see in this passage on not only how we live and the things we are to avoid, but the way in which we are to speak and the way in which we are not to speak. What is fitting, what is proper among saints? What makes sense? What is realistic? Okay, if we're walking according to reality, who are we? Are we children of darkness? Okay. Are we of this world? Okay. Everything all right there? Oh, phone's ringing. This still is a grace ministry, right? We're not gonna stone her for a phone ring. Right? Oh, answer it. All right. So, who are we? And what is realistic for a child of God? What is realistic behavior? What is realistic speech? What is realistic activity for someone claiming Christ? Okay. Well, as John talks about in 1 John, if we claim to know him, if we claim to be in him, then we should walk just as he walked. But why? Just because we're trying our best to be like him? Okay. And there's so much that I'd like to go through here, and so little time always, we could talk about this for weeks on end. It occurs to me to go to Galatians, even though it's not my notes, just to explain what I'm talking about here with the manifestation of the character and nature of Jesus Christ. So Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, and you notice, Pastor Bob's taught this, I'm sure, because I was here for that. I'm sure he's taught it since then. You notice the passive and the active. Be led by. And walk by, okay? Walk by means of the Spirit, and if you are led by the Spirit, okay? There's a twofold action here. The Spirit is always leading, okay? But we're not always walking by means of, okay? And I think of the best illustration for me is a child, a toddler, okay? The parent wants to lead the child, take his hand, lead him where the parent wants to go, okay? The child may have a different idea, okay? The child needs to choose to take the parent's hand and to follow wherever they go, okay? Or to sit down and throw a temper tantrum and say, no, I'm not going, okay? This is what it seems to me, meaning how it is we walk by means of the Spirit, okay? It involves humility, that we be in subjection, that we submit ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, okay? And so beyond that, how is it we walk by means of the Spirit? Isn't it rather obscure, hard to understand? How do we walk by means of the Spirit? Okay, because obviously, for most of us, I hope he's not audibly talking to us. Okay, we're going to see that in the passage, I think, as we come to a close with this, about what the Spirit leads us into. Okay, where we find the wisdom that the Holy Spirit wants us to walk in. Okay, and then the specific directions that we can go. Okay, so first of all, how is it we walk by means of the Spirit? Humility. That's where it starts, okay? And being humble before our triune God and saying, it's not my will, it's yours. And whatever you desire me to do in this circumstance, make it evident to me because I'm an idiot. Close every other door because whatever it is, I'll make a mistake if I'm walking according to my own wisdom, okay? And then following the wisdom of the Word that we've stored up in our hearts, okay? What wisdom have we received through the Word that we can walk in? That's what the Holy Spirit leads us to, as we'll see here. Okay? Now, there's a contrast between walking by means of the Spirit and what that produces, and walking by means of the flesh and what that produces. Okay? He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, notice that's singular. Okay? I'm not talking about different fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, to me, all of those words describe Jesus Christ. Okay? So if I'm walking by means of the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing fruit in me, and this is what I ought to see, and these things are the character and nature of Jesus Christ, and it seems to me when I walk by means of the Spirit, when I walk in humility, when I walk by faith, then I ought to see the character and nature of Jesus Christ manifesting in me. Okay? I should know, this is not me. Okay? That if I get drunk with wine, I do things that I wouldn't normally do. Okay? But if I'm drunk with the Spirit, the contrast, I still do things I wouldn't normally do. I was talking to our brother Kevin last night about the book of Acts and what it looks like when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And we talk about the filling of the Spirit, confession of sin and filling of the Spirit, the ongoing filling. But sometimes the Spirit doesn't put up with your temper tantrum. Sometimes he just takes control and you do things that you never thought would happen. Okay? You do things you never thought you had the ability. You say things you never even remembered that scripture. When did I catch that? When did I remember that? When did I study that? That sort of thing. That when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're still doing things that you would not expect normally. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit, as you are filled, is the character and nature of Jesus Christ manifesting itself in you. Those who belong to Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Man, we could, as Pastor Bob says, we could spend a month of Sundays on that. In Romans chapter 6, and talking about our crucifixion with Christ and our salvation from the power of sin and the recognition that that old man was crucified with Christ. If we live by the Spirit, okay, or walk in step with the Spirit, okay, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? If we live by the Spirit, in terms of if we are presently living, if we are spiritually alive, okay, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk according to the Spirit. Okay? It's a military term, I think. We're dealing with following in the footsteps. We're dealing with marching orders. And so where the Spirit goes, we're marching with Him. Okay, but we're walking according to the we're walking according to the Spirit. Okay, or according to the standard of the Spirit. Maybe that's even better. Walking according to the standard of the Spirit. Now, if we walk according to the standard of the Spirit, what is that standard? What is the fruit that we see? The character and nature of Jesus Christ. So what is the standard of the Spirit? Jesus Christ Himself. Okay. And so when we are keeping in step, when we are walking according to the standard of the Spirit, the standard is the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that can't be produced by the flesh. Okay. All right. So, side trip there for our understanding of walking by means of the Spirit. And the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Back to Ephesians. There we go. All right. So, as we're walking by means of the Spirit and seeing that manifestation of His character and nature, okay, there are certain things that we ought to see in that fruit of the Spirit. The generalities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the particulars, okay, of the words that come out of our mouth. Okay? And again, we'll talk about, we need to talk about the fact that the words that come out of our mouth, we're not just thinking of in the simplistic idea in terms of, do we think it's foul language or do we think it's proper? Okay? We don't want to twist up our own tradition and our own sensibilities, okay, with what Paul is referring to here. Okay? So let's look at the contrast here. Okay, in 429. I'm going to share with you the Dan Standard Translation of this verse that I think will make it more clear for us of what Paul is asking for. Okay, and help us to focus on what this passage deals with in terms of the sacrificial love that we are to walk in as we become imitators of God and of Christ. The contrast is between worthless words and words that are useful for building up. Worthless words and words that are useful for building up. Okay. So here's my translation. No worthless word should be coming out of your mouth, but if any word, good for serving the purpose of the needed building up so that it causes the outworking of grace to those who listen attentively. You see how it's not just what we do, it is how it affects others and what the fruit, again, of that effect will be. Okay. So, I'll repeat it again just in case some of you are writing it down here. Okay. No worthless word should be coming out from your mouth, but if any word, good for serving the purpose of the needed building up so that it causes the outworking of grace to those who listen attentively. Now, I'll give you some vocabulary here. Sapros is the term that we're dealing with as far as worthless word or filthy language or unwholesome word in the NASB. Okay, but sapros is dealing with being of such a poor quality as to be of little or no value, something that is harmful or causes breakdown. Okay, And this is going to be important when we compare it to or contrast it with oikodome, to increase the potential of something or someone with a focus on the process involved to build up. Okay? So worthless words will serve the purpose of tearing down. Okay? And we'll talk about the negative versus the positive tearing down as well. In this case, we're dealing with the negative tearing down. Okay? Sapros, these worthless words, deal with negative tearing down versus the positive building up. Okay? And part of our Christian life in terms of the sacrificial love that is displayed in us, the demonstration of the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, the love that Christ himself has for us when he lays down his life freely on the cross, okay, is displayed in us in walking by means of the Spirit when we lay down our lives for others. Okay? And I've often thought about this and asked the question of myself. Okay? If Jesus literally laid down his life for others, then what's my limit on laying down my life for my brothers and sisters? Okay? All right? Now, so many details and things that we could talk about here because we need to think about perhaps the laying down is no longer building up. Perhaps the sacrifice is no longer doing any good. Perhaps we're enabling bad behavior, those sorts of things. Okay? Perhaps we're doing more damage by trying to serve as we used to. Okay? And then we need to get into the positive aspects of tearing down. Okay? What it is that God does in the Word and how he speaks through Paul in terms of sometimes the necessary tearing down so they can be built up. Okay? But here we're dealing with the terms of negative tearing down versus building up. Okay? And what we get at here is three things, basically. Okay? What is the root? What's the reason? Why? Why are we using these worthless words? Okay? What's the motivation and intent? Okay? And what is the desired result? Okay? Why tear down? Is it an issue of pride? Okay? Or is it on the positive? Is it an issue of humility? Okay? Do we know that somebody needs to be told they're going to hell and be torn down in such things, tearing down strongholds? Okay? In order to be built up in Christ. Okay? Or is it pride? Is it about tearing down somebody else to build up ourselves? Okay? Is it about making someone else feel small and worthless so that we can feel greater earthly, temporal, fleshly worth in ourselves? Okay? So is the motivation or intent pride or humility? Is it self or is it others? Okay? And what is the result that we're looking for? Is it the glory of self? Is our pride tearing somebody down to glorify ourselves? Is it for the destruction of others? Okay. Or is it for the glory of Jesus Christ and the edification of our brothers and sisters? Okay. And as I said, we often get caught up in our modern sensitivities to particular words while failing to see the important aspects of worthless words. Okay. We see a simplistic thing here. I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody particularly in front of me because I don't know the intent of your heart unless you tell me what the intent of your heart is. This is for you to chew on, for me to be chewing on, okay? The things that I've dealt with in regard to this. What is your motivation? What's your desired outcome? Okay? Did you just catch yourself tearing somebody down in order to build yourself up? Okay? All right. But when we talk about the modern sensitivities to particular words, I'm talking about what we think of as dirty words, curse words, okay? I don't need to use any of them from the pulpit. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. You guys know what they are, okay? But we're not dealing with those here, okay? And we'll talk about, I don't think we're even dealing with those in chapter 5. We're still talking about, we're still dealing with how we speak to others. And what our motivation, what our intent is, what our desired outcome is. Okay. So let's compare 4:29 with 5:4. Okay. Ephesians 5:4. Here's the translation of chapter 5 and verse 4. Okay, let me actually read the CSB to keep it fresh in our memory. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving of thanks. Okay. Randy, you have the NASB there? Would you do me a favor and read that verse? Because that's what you guys are used to.
And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or forced jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks.
Mm-hmm. So again, the contrast. Okay. But what is the contrast of? Is it just don't tell dirty jokes, but give thanks? Okay. Or is there something deeper here? I think there is, that we need to look at. Okay. Now, we don't have time to go into all the grammatical specifics. I don't have time to walk through the word studies with you. And so I just give you my translation. Okay. And if you have those tools available, you know how to use them. If you have Logos especially, go through these words. Look them up. Okay. Look at all the lexicons and what the definitions are and how others have seen the usage of these terms. Okay. Because the majority of English translations that I've seen focus, to me, they seem to focus on just dirty words and dirty jokes, okay? Here's what I'm finding in my translation of Ephesians 5:4. Behavior that brings shame and dishonor. Okay, remember that we're dealing with what we do in the presence of others and how it affects them and what the result is in this passage. Behavior that brings shame and dishonor. Speech that encourages foolishness. Okay, we talk about just foolish talk. That's simple. Okay, but what about how our speech encourages others to foolishness? Okay, and not the foolishness that's good, the foolishness of the cross, but the foolishness of this world is what we're talking about. Okay, how does my speech affect others? Okay, how does my behavior affect others? Does it bring shame and dishonor? Does my speech encourage their foolishness? Or wittiness that mocks and tears down, okay? Crude joking deals with wittiness that mocks and tears down, okay? It's not just telling a dirty joke. It's making fun of someone in such a way that makes you feel more superior intellectually, okay, as you tear them down, okay? Wittiness. These things are not consistent with love, with the love of God and Jesus Christ, okay? But rather, what is consistent with the love of God and Jesus Christ is thankfulness. Okay? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Okay? What is consistent for a believer walking by faith, walking by means of the Holy Spirit, is giving of thanks. Okay? All right. So we see a contrast of worthless and useful words throughout the Scriptures. I've gathered a few here to talk about. They're are several others that you might find in your studies that deal with foolish talk, like Paul talking to Timothy about foolish controversies, foolish talk from the pulpit, that sort of thing. Okay, everything is for building up. Okay, everything is for glorifying God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the contrast of worthless and useful words in Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4, Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4. I hear some page flipping out there. I've been wondering, watching the live streams, if Pastor Bob's use of the Logos and the Bible on the screen has made you guys forget where everything is in your Bible. All right. It is a whole lot easier. The pulpit ministry seems to be a whole lot easier when I can just bring it up on the screen, show it to you, and you can just eat the meal, digest it, and go on your way. But it is so important for us to be in our Bibles for ourselves, not to have that relationship through somebody else, but it needs to be the personal revelation of our triune God directly through His Word. So, Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4. Why boast about evil, you hero? God's faithful love is constant. Like a sharpened razor, your tongue devises destruction, working treachery. You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully. You love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue. So, a destructive and treacherous tongue. Insult versus praise in 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9, I'll start in verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, what is realistic? Who are we? Because if we're acting the same as this world, we're operating contrary to reality. And that's not who we are anymore. And I think if you're operating contrary to reality, that's maybe a definition of insanity. Okay? All right. So insult versus praise. So when we're walking in love, we are like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, and being compassionate and humble. It's rather humility than pride. Okay? And so our intention is to display the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And in this humility, we're not intending folks to see us, to see how humble we are, to see how nice we are, okay? To see how measured our words are. Okay? But in humility, we're looking for them to see Christ, okay? All right. Slander and verbal abuse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. And you notice in many of these passages, particularly Paul's, where the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul, he deals with our earthly nature versus our new nature in Christ, okay, and the contrast therein. He deals what it looks like when we're walking by means of the flesh and what it should look like, okay, because we need to be walking by means of the Spirit. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following. Okay, similar words to what we see in Ephesians 4 and 5 here. Okay, put away all the following. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and worthless words. Filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? So, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, the speaking down to someone with the purpose of tearing them down, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it happens to be. Now, obviously, some of the filthy language that we might use can be used to tear down. And I think of it in terms not of a spiritual so much issue as a integrity issue, as an intelligence issue. I think we have a broader vocabulary, and those words are to be used when necessary, as we'll see in other passages, when Paul uses them, when God uses them, okay, in the right circumstances to accomplish the purpose that is necessary, okay? But just filthy language for the sake of filthy language, that goes along with wittiness that mocks and tears down, okay? That goes along with speech that encourages foolishness, okay? So nowhere in here am I saying it's okay to just go around telling dirty jokes and have a filthy mouth according to us. It's not helpful, okay? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, okay? All right. Because if you talk like that all the time, then when you happen to use words like scubula, doesn't have much of a shock value anymore, does it? People are used to hearing you talk like that, right? All right. In a moment, we'll explain that. Scubula. Okay. All right. James chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. Nobody, I'll bet you, nobody who's here who's used to driving in Austin traffic knows anything about this. Blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. Yeah. No, I bet, like me, you catch yourself saying exactly that same thing. Father, blessing and cursing should not come. These things should not be this way. Yeah. All right. Okay. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. All right. We're talking about the tongue and how much damage the tongue can do. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. You know, whether or not they're recipients of eternal life, whether or not they're brothers and sisters in Christ yet, they're still made in God's likeness. Okay? Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Okay. So again, it's contrary to reality. Okay. And yet, there is another reality that we can talk about in terms of Romans 6, 7, and 8, in terms of the co-crucifixion, but also that we still struggle with the sin nature, chapter 7, and what the solution is, Romans chapter 8, and the power and working of the Holy Spirit to save us from the power of sin with the foundation of our co-crucifixion. Okay? The blood deals with what we have done. The cross deals with who we are. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. I staggered these in different parts of the Bible to give you your hands a little exercise here. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks what is just. The instruction of his God is in his heart. His steps do not falter. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks what is just. Okay, where do we get that wisdom? And what is the source of that righteousness? What is the source of being, of speaking what is just? Character and nature of Jesus Christ manifested in us. Okay, and we find that, again, I'll go back to your own personal relationship with our triune God through the Word of God. Okay, the exhortation there is not to just rely on the teaching from the pulpit. The teaching from the pulpit feeds your personal relationship with the Word. You are to abide in the Word yourself. Okay. All right. A couple of Proverbs 10:21. If things go as I planned them, we're going to talk about Robert Chapman in the second hour, my favorite pastor in all church history, a human pastor at least. Yeah, and this was one of the proverbs that was featured in his biography when a younger brother decided to speak up, as everybody was able to, everybody was allowed to in their particular type of service that they were doing. But he went on and on and on. And instead of tearing down, this is what Robert said. He said, "The lips of the righteous feed many." That's all he said. And the grace with which he delivered that made that brother realize his lips weren't feeding anybody. Okay. And he built up instead of tearing down. He worked for the benefit of that brother in Christ, but also for the benefit of those who were having to listen to him. Okay. All right. Chapter 15, Proverbs 15 and verses 2, 4, 7, and 14. Tongue of the wise, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. Mm-hmm. The tongue that heals is a tree of life, but a devious tongue breaks the spirit. The lips of the wise broadcast knowledge, but not so the heart of fools. Verse 14, a discerning mind seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Thinking of words from someplace else, seems Star Wars and Star Trek always come into things. Who's the more fool, the fool or the fool who follows him? When we're acting the fool, as we talked about before, we're engaging in speech that encourages foolishness. Okay. All right. A couple of points here to round this out. I think I actually might end on time. Sometimes it is the testimony we give of how we face the struggles of daily life that can encourage or discourage unintentionally. Sometimes it's the testimony of how you can turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 14. You know, I feel like I want to back up. The two verses before that are some of my favorite verses in the scriptures for a very important reason, because they cause so many to stumble. And so let me give that context first. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to create the desire and accomplish his good pleasure. Again, that last part is the Dan Standard Translation. To will. He creates the desire in us. Okay, and he accomplishes his good pleasure. Okay, and so in contemplating, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. First of all, the working is in the middle voice. Okay, that's just a little bit of grammar. It's not the active voice. We're not actively working on our salvation. We're not the ones accomplishing it, okay? We are working within it, and God is the one who is actively working in us, okay? We are operating within it, within our salvation, okay? So in light of that, do everything, because it is God who is working you, and it's not up to me to accomplish my salvation, okay, in terms of my experiential salvation, okay, in terms of being saved from the power of sin, okay. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. That's tough. That's tough when you get lost in the circumstance. You get lost at work and something bad happens. Somebody yells at you. Somebody does something stupid. Whatever it is. Yeah. Somebody pulls in front of you and cuts you off while you're driving in Austin traffic. Okay. Or you're doing a job you don't particularly want to do. Okay. You're engaged in something that you know you need to do. That is necessary, but you in the flesh have no interest. You'd rather be someplace else doing something else. Okay? Many times I've had to learn the lesson that sometimes the things that distracted me from what I thought was important, the things that took me away from Pastor Bob calls it his mind, okay, I call it my upper room, the things that took me away from that were the very assignments that I needed to put into practice the things that I was learning. Okay? And so when you're in that situation and you're apt to grumble and complain, why do I have to do this? God, why can't I be somewhere else doing so? Shouldn't I be studying God? Okay, grumbling and complaining even to yourself and God. Okay, what about the others that hear you? Okay, how does that affect them if they're actually hearing you grumbling and complaining instead of walking by faith and rejoicing always, praying without ceasing and everything give thanks? Sometimes it's a testimony of how we give of how we face the struggles in daily life that can encourage or discourage unintentionally. Okay? So not just the words we say, okay, but the attitude that we have in those words, in grumbling and complaining. Okay. Let me go on here. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom, if reality were being realized, that makes sense? Okay. The realization of truth, okay, we would shine like stars in the world. Okay. And that would have the positive effect of positive effect that salt has. Makes people thirsty. Okay. All right. Sometimes, point number two, okay, sometimes you must break down to build up. Breaking down is good if it serves the building up process. Okay. If you're breaking down strongholds, okay, if you're breaking down in the proper circumstances, bad theology, okay. I think we tend to have an awful habit of wanting to correct everybody's theology, particularly doctrinal believers. No, that's not right. And I'm raising my hand too. I struggle with that as well. The first thought comes to mind is that's not quite right. And I've had to learn to keep my mouth shut and say, you know what? Before their own Lord, they stand or fall. And if it's my footstep to walk in, then the Lord will make that happen. They'll ask, what do you think about that? Okay. Man, the thoughts that come to my head. I haven't thought about that guy in a while. When I was working at the pool store, and there was a young man who came in, was working part-time, and wasn't really into spiritual things, didn't know much about Christianity, but he asked me, well, what do you think my wife and I are thinking about having a... Okay, I'm going to say it. I hope everybody doesn't get upset because it gets to the point. My wife and I are thinking about bringing another woman into our bed. I'll say it that way. What do you think about that? Well, actually, and I was able... The Lord provided an opportunity for me to segue into the gospel. And that wasn't me correcting him. Hey, you can't do that. That's fornication. That's adultery. That's all this kind of stuff. Okay, correcting bad theology of an unbeliever. But rather, the Lord provided an opportunity through him questioning me, asking me what I thought, to bring him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, no more important than that. You need to meet the Savior. So, there was more discussion than that, I promise. We got through the gospel, and then we talked about why we wouldn't want to do those sorts of things from a practical perspective as well as a spiritual. Okay. All right. Whew. Where that came from. I hope that was edifying. It seems to me it might have been, but okay. Once again, you all are putting up with your child that you you raised. All right. Giving me grace. All right. So, sometimes you must break down to build up. Breaking down is good if it serves the building up process. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians. These should all be refreshers. I mean, Pastor Bob's taught you guys all of this. I mean, I knew I was coming in this morning to stir you up by way of reminder. I think all of you know these things. All of you can nod your head in agreement at the truth of these things. So, all right. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Verse 3, although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, which I think I would translate that to the obedience of Christ Jesus in terms of to the cross, the obedience that Christ displayed on the cross to his Father. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in our own obedience, the obedience that even goes to the cross. Okay? Another small side trip. And we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. Okay? So the demolition of strongholds, tearing down, is sometimes absolutely necessary. Okay? And in the circumstances, in the right context, with the right action, with the right wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay, The demolition of strongholds is usually not pridefully breaking in and saying, you've got that all wrong. Okay? Usually first, it's demonstrating humility. Okay? Asking questions. What do you mean by that? What caused you to come to that conclusion? And let them talk themselves out of it. Okay? Norman Geisler's spoken of that, along with his son. I think his name is David. Conversational evangelism, but especially Frank Turek has spoken much of that. Remember those two names, Doug? Very important names in your remembrance, your introduction, right? All right. So Titus 1:3, five more minutes here. Titus 1:3. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip this because I want to spend some time in these illustrations and the point to follow. You get the point. There are times when the breaking down is absolutely necessary to the building up process. But that breaking down must be for the benefit of the other, not for your pride. Okay, not for you to build yourself up in the flesh. Okay, but to break down what is preventing them from being built up. Now, how does that get applied in the scriptures? Okay. Sometimes you must shock for the message to have a greater impact. Okay. First of all, we'll talk about Philippians 3:8 and the scubula. Okay. You guys are all familiar with this. Pastor Bob just went over this. I hear he spent a lot of happy times in that particular passage talking about scubula. Okay. And you know the contrast that's here. Verse 7, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as scubula, as dung, which is the closest I think most translations get to it. Okay, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Okay, this is where I say, talking, using filthy language all the time, it no longer has any shock value. People are used to hearing you talk like that. But when all of a sudden you're talking about the glories of knowing Jesus Christ and you use a word like this, okay? There's an English equivalent, which I'm sure Pastor Bob probably did not utter from the pulpit, and neither will I, okay? You know what that word is. I'm guessing you do. That's the shock value, okay? And this is the shock value that got me in trouble a couple of times at Corpus Christi Bible Church, particularly the first Easter that I was there, and this was the passage that I spoke of. And they weren't too happy that I used my toilet illustration, okay? That's the shock value that's necessary here. That's what Paul's getting at. Compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, okay? Everything else that could have been good in this world is like what I flushed down the toilet. I don't think about it. I don't want it. I don't wish I had that back. Okay? It's gone. That's the gigantic contrast of this passage. Okay? But that's the necessity of shock value. In this particular message, Paul needed the shock to get the point across. Okay? I'm going to save that for last. Malachi 2:3, okay? Real quickly here, because I've got 1 minute and 15 seconds, okay? Malachi 2:3, the sacrifices that the people are bringing are considered by God to be rubbing feces in his face, that the priests are rubbing feces in God's face. So God says, I'm going to rub feces in your face, okay? And I think this is equivalent to the colorful term that's used in Philippians 3:8. Okay, but my favorite of all of this, I'll just go through this real quickly. You don't need to turn. 1 Kings 18:27. Okay, when we're dealing with the prophets of Baal and they're slashing themselves and invoking Baal and trying to get him to answer and start the fire and all of that stuff. Okay, then there is actually a breaking down and a mocking that happens there, where it's said, okay, maybe he's relieving himself. Okay, which I think we would say quite differently in the 21st century. Okay, maybe we would be more shocking with that. You get the point. Okay, that's one of my favorites, because in the midst of all of that, he just says, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself. Yeah. All right. So necessary for the breaking down the things that are preventing the building up. Okay, Baal is nothing. It is Yahweh that is Lord. Okay, Yahweh that is God. All right. Lastly, the focus is always on building up. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You guys are familiar with that passage. Romans 14, 19. Okay, we don't tear down a weaker brother or a stronger brother. Okay, if someone has faith within themselves that they can eat meat or drink wine, okay, then the weaker brother isn't to cause tyranny over that stronger brother. Same with the stronger brother. If the stronger brother thinks that he has freedom, he's not to impose tyranny upon the weaker brother by causing his stumbling in these things. Okay, that's not walking in love, right? Okay, we sacrifice our freedom in order for the betterment of our brothers and sisters. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. You can write down those verses. Look at them for yourself. Okay, I'm 1 minute beyond. My apologies. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness for this flock, for my family here that continues to be diligent to present themselves approved, to study your word, to rejoice in it, to be faithful to their human shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep that were allotted to his charge. I thank you for the opportunity to come to this pulpit and to share the word of God with brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. And I pray, Father, that your word, as always, would not return void, but would accomplish the purpose for which you set it. I pray that the exhortation is more than just momentary, but rather these things cause the stirring of faith and the desire to search the scriptures to see if these things are so, and the rejoicing in how faithful you are. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.